I've called this the mind of Christ exemplified. I know it's a big word for this early in the morning, but I could have called it three examples of the mind of Christ, which have been a lot simpler, but not as fancy. So the mind of Christ exemplified, and that's our passage that we read this morning. Actually, we're going to start at verse 17. But in Philippians 2, as we think of the theme of Philippians being Christ uplifted, chapter 1, Christ is our life. Chapter 2, Christ is our mind, having the mind of Christ. Chapter 3, Christ is our goal. And chapter 4 is Christ is our strength. So it really unifies the book. But the center of the book is Jesus Christ. And Paul in Philippians 2, 5 encourages us to have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to describe it using Jesus as a supreme example. In verse 4, it says, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. No one in heaven or in the universe ever left such a privileged position as Jesus had as the Son of God. And no one ever lowered himself willingly to die a horrible and painful death for undeserving, rebellious sinners. Remember that Satan left heaven to exalt himself, but Jesus left heaven to humble himself and to die for us. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? It indeed is amazing. Why should he love me so? It's very sad. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. We have in verse 9, therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that in the name, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Of those in heaven, and those in earth, and those under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. So every knee will bow. Better to bow the knee today, because you will have to bow it in eternity, either in heaven or in hell. Hopefully, it'll be in heaven, and it'll be today on earth. So we know what the mind of Christ looks like in Christ's life, but what does it look like in the Christian's life? And to help us see this, there are three people mentioned in this chapter that we can point to as examples. Apostle Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. There is power in a good example. I heard the story of an older fellow that went around town picking up trash. He had one of these handheld deals with you'd have to bend over, you know, you could pick up the trash and put it in a bag, and he went around town, and a fellow went and commended him. He said, you know, you're picking up all this trash and these kids are throwing it on the ground. He says, yeah. He said, I know that. He said, but, you know, he said, they're kids. And he said, I want to do what I can do, and when they grow up, perhaps they'll do the same. And he said a while later, he noticed there was a father out there with two sons, his son picking up trash as well. And he said, that old man was picking up trash. He says, we can do it too. And pretty soon the neighborhood kids joined him, and they're all picking up trash on the side of the road. That's just an example, isn't it? That's all. Now, we can tell people they should pick up their trash, but it's another thing if you pick up the trash yourself. Now, Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus were good examples. Parents, as parents, we need to set an example. Now, often parents that smoke and drink will tell their kids, don't smoke and drink like me. And their kids grew up and smoke and drink, of course. And it's because their example is more powerful than their words. I can't hear what you're saying because your actions are louder, are drowning you out. Doesn't mean much if we just tell people not to be what we are or what like us. But it must be genuine. It must be from the heart. First of all, we must be genuinely saved. A Christian is more than putting on nice duds and showing up for church on Sunday morning. A Christian is someone who has come to understand that he is a sinner and he needs a Savior. And he needs salvation from hell. And then he realized that Jesus has paid his sin. That's why Jesus left heaven's glory. That's why we celebrate Christmas. Do we not? He came into the world to save sinners, Paul said. A Christian is one who realizes that Jesus paid the penalty for his sin completely, and all that he need do is trust Jesus Christ, placed his faith in his finished work. And when we do, we become Christians. But it's a must. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Well, Nicodemus looked pretty good. He was religious. He was rich. He did good deeds. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling ruler of Israel. He was a Pharisee, very devout. But he was not truly a follower of God. He was merely play-acting. Reminds me of a story. There was a man who had been out of work for a long time and decided to inquire at a local zoo. He told the zookeeper, I would like a job. I will clean cages. I'll do whatever you need me to do. The zookeeper said, I'm sorry, we would love to hire you, but there just aren't any openings right now. But noticing how big and burly the man was, the zookeeper suddenly had an idea. He said, this is crazy, and you don't have to agree with it, but I would be willing to put, if you'd be willing to put on a costume and pretend to be a gorilla. Our gorilla died last week. He was the most popular exhibit. If you will be a gorilla, we will have a custom suit made for you. We'll pay you very well. Well, the guy was kind of desperate for work, and so he said, okay. Feeling a little apprehensive on the first day, he put on his gorilla suit and climbed into the cage. And he made a few gorilla moves and beat his chest a little bit, you know, monkeyed around. And the people loved it. I don't know if any of you guys would make good gorillas, but ask your wives. The next day, he tried shaking the bar, screaming and running around. The crowd started growing. By the third day, he was really enjoying his new job and began swinging on the vines. But he swung too far, went over the wall, and landed in the middle of the lion's cage. Lion turned and walked toward him rather quickly. The man knew that if he called for help, people would discover he really wasn't a gorilla. But if he kept quiet, he would be a lion's lunch. So he screamed, help! Shut up, stupid, the lion whispered back. You'll get us both fired. Quite the zoo. But see, you can pretend to be a Christian and not be a Christian. You can pretend to be a gorilla and not be a gorilla. Just because you dress up in the right attire and you act a certain way doesn't make you a Christian, does it? And that's the point. And there's many people sitting in church today thinking that dressing up and acting like a Christian, going through certain rituals like baptism and so on, communion, and by the way, there is a communion service tonight. You're invited to at 6 o'clock. It's a Christmas theme, isn't it? So hope you can make it. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We must be born again. Well, let's look at three examples of real Christians and how they operate. And the first one is the Apostle Paul himself. He wanted the Philippians to lay hold of what it meant to not only to be Christians by faith in Christ, but also to live the Christian life. And he said at the end of verse 16, he wasn't going to be satisfied unless they did, because he would have felt that he's run in vain and labored in vain. So he wasn't a hitman going from town to town winning people to salvation, but not equipping them to serve. And that's why we have a local church. It's to equip believers to do the work of the ministry, equip you to serve. It's not enough just to get people saved. It's important for you to learn to live the Christian life. And Paul said, my job's not done unless you do and carry on the work of spreading the gospel around the world. And of course, he did that very thing. Paul was willing to be sacrificed for the sake of Christ. Look at verse 17. Yes, and if I am poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. A drink offering was a liquid wine that was poured out on a sacrifice. It wasn't a blood sacrifice. It was a sacrifice of thanksgiving. It wasn't efficacious. But he had said this earlier in chapter 1, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation, hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And was not this a reflection then of the mind of Christ? Because Christ was poured out as a literal sacrifice and suffering for our sins. And of course, Paul was willing to be sacrificed not as an efficacious payment for sin, but as a service to God and for the Philippians. A thank offering is what it was. And that's what he expects us to do, doesn't he? That's what the mind of Christ is, being willing to be sacrificed. That's what Romans 12:1 is all about. Beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, logikos, your logical service. If Jesus has done all this for me out of thanksgiving, I should be willing to sacrifice for him. And so when we look at Paul, we see the mind of Christ. We also see it in Timothy. Verse 19, but I trust in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that he has a son with his father. He has served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him as soon as I see how it goes with me. See, Paul, apparently his trial was nearing. He would either be released or killed, beheaded. And I guess we understand that he was released, actually, for a period of time. Later, he's rearrested, and in 2 Timothy 4, it talks about his final trial when he was beheaded by Nero. Verse 24, but I trust in the Lord that I myself also may come shortly. Because he believed, actually, in his heart, that he would be released and that he would be able to revisit Philippi and these other churches. But notice what he says about Timothy. Timothy was like-minded. And how was this manifested? Well, look at verse 19, the mind of Christ. I trust in Lord Jesus, send Timothy to you shortly, that you may be encouraged. He was trustworthy. Paul knew that he could trust Timothy to fulfill his mission or die trying. Timothy had that kind of dedication and Sorry. No. I had during the funeral, I had three calls on my phone from Dave Tibbetts trying to get hold of me, tell me about Sue. And I was thankful I just had on vibrate. So I knew I was getting called, but I didn't know what they were, you know. So this was an evidence of the mind of Christ, because Christ was willing to obey his Father, wasn't he? And to come and to fulfill the mission that God had given to him. You know, in the garden he prayed, "Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But yet he was willing to go through and to suffer and die for us. Well, Timothy was willing to go and to fulfill the charge that Paul had given him. He was selfless. And that's what we see in verse 20 and 21. I have no one like-minded. If Paul had the mind of Christ, Timothy did also. Who would sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ. Isn't that sad for him to say that? All seek their own. But it tells you about our natural heart, our natural nature. We seek our own. And the husbands are told to love their wife as their own body. Why? Because we take pretty good care of ourselves. We do love ourselves. That's one of our chief problems. We love ourselves more than we love the Lord, more than we love our wife. And love is giving. So we talked about at Eric and Abby's wedding. Love is taking, love is giving. Lust is taking. Love always gives and nourishes and cherishes the other. Where lust takes and takes until the other person doesn't have anything to give. Then they go looking for somebody else. Because that's not what life is about. That's what not marriage is not about that. It's being willing to be selfless and sacrificial. Timothy had the heart of a true pastor. Actually, the word pastor means shepherd, and a good shepherd, Jesus said, lays down his life for the sheep. The shepherd cares about the sheep. That's his job. Remember when Jacob was giving his testimony or talking to Laban, he said, "I was there day and night with the flock." I mean, he risked his life to take care of those little sheep, those little lambs. And that was Timothy. He was selfless. He cared about the Philippians. He sincerely cared for your state, just as the Lord does. The Lord puts that in our hearts, doesn't he? That love and concern for others. And we don't have that love and concern for others, it means that we're not walking in the Spirit. We don't have the mind of Christ. We're not like him. As I said, that's not naturally the way we are. We're selfish, self-centered, give me this, give me that. Timothy sought the things that are of Christ Jesus, not his own. Is that something that we should strive for? Have any of us ever attained to that completely? Are we all works in progress? I think we have to agree that we're all works in progress, aren't we? But Paul says, I'm trying to attain. I haven't attained. I want to attain, though. I want to strive to be more like Christ. And when we're not, when we see that we're selfish and self-centered and it causes problems within our homes, with the people that we work with the people that we run into, You know, people get shot over a parking space. Isn't that incredible? What's that about? You know, I got home from the funeral Friday, and I left the garage door open, and I just put all the garbage in the garbage can. And guess what? When I got home, where the garbage was scattered around the garage where it's not supposed to be. And my first impulse was, I don't even want to share what my first impulse was. And then I thought about it. I said, you know, the Lord, you allowed this. This is a test. It's a very small test, by the way, compared to what others are going through. And I picked the garbage up. And I didn't even tell Connie. Now, usually I say, no, what happened? Those neighbors, their dog. It's really, some things are not worth getting stressed over. Stressed out over is what I'm trying to say. Timothy was willing to put the needs of others before his own. He had the mind of Christ. He was trustworthy, he was selfless. He also served like a son. That's what he says in verse 22. He's proven character that a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. I think Paul was thinking of a couple of things here. One, Timothy was like an obedient son carrying out his father's wishes. He didn't have his own agenda. And secondly, he followed Paul's example of humble ministry, like a son following in his father's footsteps. Now, Timothy wasn't his son, was he? We know that Timothy had a godly mother and grandmother, but his father was unsaved. But Paul became Timothy's mentor and example. And he says, he took Timothy under his wing, under his arm, and said, you know, Timothy, he taught him. You know, he wrote two books to him, 1 and 2 Timothy. And he spoke to him like a father speaks to his son, encouraging him to follow and to be strong in the Lord. And Timothy was. So Timothy could be sent with confidence. He would fill in for the apostle until he could come personally. That was Timothy. But there's one more individual here. His name is Epaphroditus. In verses 25 through 30, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, the one who ministers to me in my need, Epaphroditus, his name means favored by Aphrodite. How'd you like to have that title? Aphrodite is another word, is a goddess of love. And so favored by Aphrodite. So apparently he wasn't raised as a Christian, was he? He was raised as a worshiper of the Greek pantheon, specifically Aphrodite. But he's apparently saved under Paul's ministry in Philippi and sent by the church to help Paul and bring a gift to him while he was in prison in Rome. So the purpose of his coming to Rome was not only just to bring the gift, and he mentions in chapter 4 that they sent again and again to him to help him out, but actually to minister to him. He was their representative. It's like someone on the mission field and we send someone to go help them in that ministry. Now, this was no easy thing to do. For one thing, it's a 770-mile journey least according to Google. 770 miles on foot. Although there is 100 miles that you could take across the Adriatic Sea on a ferry. And so if you had to go around the Adriatic, then it would be a lot further. Because if you look on your map, on the back of your Bible, I could put it up here, but I didn't. I'm not that technically advanced in my ministry. I'll let the next generation take care of that. But if you look at Philippi, it's on which shore of Greece, Macedonia? It's on the eastern side. Where's Rome in Italy? It's on the western side. So you got a big, long, arduous journey to come to help Paul. But when he arrived in Rome, he became very ill. Some have thought it was Roman fever, which was a virulent type of malaria, which actually they fought in Rome for many, many years. They had a problem with malaria because they call it the Campania around Rome is all lowland and full of swamps. But the problem was that they didn't realize that malaria was caused by mosquitoes until the middle of last century, and that's when they eradicated it. But at that time, it's actually believed that this Roman fever was one of the reasons Rome was conquered, because it decimated the population so much. Well, when Epaphroditus got to Rome to help Paul, he got this Roman fever or some other disease, and he almost died. His illness lasted long enough for the church in Philippi to hear of it, and Epaphroditus was distressed that they had worried about him. Look at verse 26. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, with gladness, and hold such men in esteem because of the work of Christ. He became close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. So here is Epaphroditus. He's come to Rome. He gets very ill. And his illness lasts so long that they even hear about it back in Philippi before he gets better. Now, I don't know how long it takes you to walk 770 miles, but it would take me an eternity because I'd be dead before I'd get there. But it'd take a long time, wouldn't it? Probably take a month. For news to get from one place to the other. And Epaphroditus wasn't worried about himself. We tend to worry more about ourselves than others worrying about us, our health. We worry about our own health. Why should I worry about you worrying about me? But that was Epaphroditus. He was so selfless that he was more concerned with them being hurt and being worried about him than he was about himself. That's unusual. I'd say it's supernatural. But I'd say it's the Lord that would enable him to do that. Now, it's instructive here that Paul did not heal him. Paul didn't heal Epaphroditus. Why didn't just Paul lay his hands on Epaphroditus and fix him? By the way, he didn't do that to Trophimus either, did he? He said, Trophimus, I've left in Miletus sick. He didn't do it for Timothy. He told Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Take it medicinally. Well, he didn't heal him because it's not God's will, for one thing. Always to heal. Was Epaphroditus sick because of sin? You know, a lot of people, a lot of Christian groups will claim that all sickness is because of sin. And so if you're sick, it must be that you've got something wrong in your life. Is that true? No, because he said here that he was close to death doing the work of Christ. So you can be sick doing the work of Christ, can't you? Now, we know that early in Paul's missionary journeys, he had the power to heal. But we don't see it at the end of his missionary journeys. Why? Because the signs and wonders were to verify the truth of what he was saying. We have that in Hebrews 2. It says they're being verified by signs and wonders, being shown that what they were saying was the truth. But there was no need at this time for signs and wonders. And so he prayed that Epaphroditus be healed. Is that what we're to do today? Is someone sick? Should we pray for him? Does God always heal him? No. Sometimes he takes him home. They get healed there, though, don't they? Which is far better, Paul said. Going to be with the Lord is far better. So he said, pray for my release, but it's far better if I go to be with the Lord. That's his will. Well, so three things stand out about this man, indicating that he had the mind of Christ. First of all, he faithfully ministered with Paul in verse 25. He's my soldier and my fellow worker, brother, fellow soldier, but your messenger. He had the same mindset as Paul did. He had the same concerns and love for people. He had a genuine concern for the fellow believers in verse 26. As we mentioned, more than for himself, since he was longing for you all in his distress because you had heard that he was sick. And thirdly, he was willing to risk his life for the Lord. Now, he is one that could honestly sing, Lord, send me anywhere. He could honestly say that. I mean, we sing that song, don't we? Lord, send me anywhere. Only go with me. Lay any burden on me. Only sustain me. Forget the rest of the words of that song. I get convicted every time I sing it. I mean, what? What am I saying, you know? Lord, send me anywhere. Lord, send me anywhere. Only go with me. Lay any burden on me. Only sustain me. Sever any tie, save the tie that binds me to thy heart. Lord Jesus, my King, I consecrate my life to thee. Can we honestly say that? I only have one life, and that will soon be passed. I want my life to count for Christ. What's done for him will last. That was Epaphroditus. Wasn't it? That's the mind of Christ. That's how we see it in action. Three wonderful examples of the mind of Christ. It's not normal or natural, but it comes about as we yield ourselves completely to the Lord and are filled with the Spirit. I think it indicates how little we understand about the filling of the Spirit and the Christian life. Because we're only truly living the Christian life when that's our attitude. When we have the mind of Christ. Amen? We tend to walk in the flesh quite a bit, don't we? Selfish, self-centered, seeking our own, not the things of Christ. But this is what it looks like. God doesn't play percentages. You know that? Well, I'll give you a half of my life. We compartmentalize, don't we? Well, here, I serve the Lord here, but don't ask me to go here. Like the used car dealer in Two Harbors that said, probably a friend of Dale's, I don't know, but he said that he was challenged about the fact that he's a Christian, but he's a crook at the same time. He's a Christian crook. And he says, well, I don't let my religion affect my life. I mean, that's selling used cars, being a Christian, two different things. Well, that's what the Christian life is. It should affect our life. That's shining as a light in this dark world. Let all the other car dealers be crooks, but you shine as a light. You be honest, and you'll stick out. People will notice. And they'll say, that guy is walking to the beat of a different drum. There's something different about it. Some will shove you aside and say, I don't want anything to do with that guy. Others will be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ, those that he is working with and working in their hearts. They're going to respond. They're going to ask, what's the reason, the hope that's within you? What makes you tick? Because you're not like everybody else. You have the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for these examples, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus, that you've left for us in your word. And Father, we fall short of what we ought to be. But we know, Lord, that you're not done with us. You're working in us, both to will and to do your good pleasure. You have begun a good work in us and will continue until the day of Jesus Christ. So we thank you for your patience, your love, your leading. Pray, Lord, that we would become more and more like our Savior, that we would understand what it means to have the mind of Christ, and that would be translated into our words and actions, so that the world might see who Jesus Christ is and what he is like. And that we might be godly examples of what a Christian looks like to our children, to those around us. We pray in Jesus' name.